Turn with me in your Bibles to our Old Testament reading to the book of Exodus, to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Over the last several months, we have paused in our sermon series in the book of Exodus to slow down through chapter 20 and to look at each one of the Ten Commandments, the 10 words, the Decalogue, as God proclaimed the summary of His moral law to His people at Mount Sinai. We'll pick up our reading in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 1, and we'll read to verse 21. This is God's holy and inspired word. "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's." Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking, and when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, "You speak with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die." And Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you so that you may not sin." So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. Having heard God's word, what is your response?
Amen.
Dear people of God, today we come to the epilogue of the Decalogue. The Decalogue being the 10 words or the 10 commandments. And we look specifically at verses 18 through 21 of Exodus chapter 20. Just as there is a prologue to the Decalogue, so there is an epilogue to the Decalogue. The prologue is in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 20. "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." There's the prologue, the introduction to the 10 words. The prologue, which indeed is the preface to the 10 words, the 10 commandments. And it's in verses 18 through 21 that we have the epilogue, or the conclusion, the concluding remarks into how those 10 words were heard and responded to by Israel of old as they were at Mount Sinai, listening to the very voice of God speak to them from the top of Mount Sinai. And so today we want to look at these verses, verses 18 through 21, and consider what God has to teach us, has to teach to you and me with regard to this conclusion to God speaking from Mount Sinai. And so we want to think about this, first of all, from the perspective of God has promised. God has promised. Secondly, God has acted. Thirdly, God has provided. And fourthly, God has encountered his people. And it's that fourth point that we are going to spend our most time on today. But first of all, God has promised. In one sense, this is the preface to the 10 words. He has promised, starting in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, that his cursed people, his cast out people, his cursed and cast out people because of sin, that he will restore to himself. He will restore his cursed people, and he will recover them unto himself so that they might enjoy his blessed presence once again. Our first father and mother were cast out from the gracious presence of God because they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden. And we, their children, have been cast out ever since. And yet God has made a way. He has made a promise to restore his people, to restore his gracious presence, and to give us a promised place of rest and refreshment, even in glory. That promise, as I said, begins in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, and it traces its way all the way through the book of Genesis and all the way to the beginning of the book of Exodus. And that's where we see that not only has God promised these things, but God has acted. He has acted to begin to fulfill these promises, and that's our second point. God has promised. First, God has acted. God has seen the oppression of his people underneath of the burden and bondage of slavery in Egypt. God has heard their cries, and God has said, I will act. The time has come. I will stretch out my hand to rescue my people and to judge my enemies and the enemies of my people. And so the first 12 chapters of the book of Exodus is all about God acting. God sending 10 plagues of judgment upon his enemies who oppress his people. God sending 10 plagues upon his people's enemies in order to bring them out of the house of bondage, in order to set them free to serve him. Let my people go, that they may serve me, that they may worship me. And God has acted. Climaxing in the 10th plague, the Passover, where God shows his people what is deserved. The firstborn shall die, and Israel is his firstborn. And yet God provides a substitute for his firstborn in the sacrificial lamb, dying in their place. And as they are under the blood, the death angel passes over those houses, and they are brought out of the land of Egypt. They're brought to the very shore of the Red Sea, and God provides a pathway of safety for them, which will be a pathway of destruction for their enemies. And so God has promised to recover, restore, and redeem his people. God has promised to restore his blessed presence to his people. God has promised to provide and prepare a place for his people, the promised land, which ultimately gives way to the great promise of the new heavens and the new earth. And God has acted. He has begun to act to fulfill his promises. But God, thirdly, has provided. And again, all this is prologue to the 10 words. Rooted in a promise, rooted in God's actions, and rooted now in his provision. How has God provided for his people? Well, he provides for his people by leading his people out of the house of bondage and leading his people unto himself. He didn't set his people free to have them go and do their own thing or go to their own place. No, he set them free from their slavery and bondage to their Egyptian taskmasters to follow him and to come and be brought to serve and worship him. It's not you're now free to go where you want to and do what you want. It's rather you're now free to serve me, worship me, obey me, and follow me. God has provided leading. He has led his people through the wilderness for 60 days to bring them to Mount Sinai. But he hasn't only provided leading. He has also provided testing. Testing his people in this 60-day wilderness journey, testing them as to whether or not they would trust him. testing them so that they would see what is in their own hearts, that they are prone to wander. And yet God in grace exposes their wandering hearts so that they would be led unto Him. God has provided His leading, His testing, and His provision all the way and every day. Manna in the wilderness, bread every day. And God leads, God tests, God provides all that we would have daily dependence upon Him, learning to follow, learning to be humble, learning to depend upon Him each and every day. This is all prologue to the 10 words, the 10 commandments, the Decalogue. And so we read in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 1, and God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And that brings us to the 10 words. And we've spent many weeks together looking at the 10 commandments, each one of them a facet of God's righteous requirements for all mankind, but particularly for His blood-bought people, that they would live in gratitude for what God has done for them, what God has done for you. Are you trusting in the Lord? Do you know His promises? Have you seen Him act on your behalf preeminently in the Lamb of God, His beloved Son, Jesus Christ? Have you been led by Him, tested by Him, provided for by Him? And He brings you then to Sinai, and He proclaims the 10 words. And so it's not only that God promises, it's not only that God acts, it's not only that God provides, it's that God now encounters His people as He has brought them unto Himself to worship Him. You see, there was a destination in mind. It wasn't just, I'm going to get you out of Egypt free. I'm going to give you a get out of Egypt free card for your back pocket. No, it was to bring His people unto Himself. Let my people go that they may come and serve and worship me. And here's the encounter now. The encounter at Mount Sinai. I have brought you to myself. And in this encounter here at Mount Sinai, God disciples His blood-bought people. Note, salvation first, now discipleship, right? Redemption first, and now God's holy rules for living in gratitude. And what is it that God is cultivating in His people as He has brought them to Himself in this encounter at Mount Sinai? Surely the people of God have encountered the Lord before. Oh, they have, but there is something unique and climactic here in this encounter to worship, to be gathered together as the people of God, to meet with God, to meet with Him, to hear Him speak. And that is the focus here. And God, in this encounter, then He is transforming His people by His word. He is discipling His people. I, God says, want to cultivate worshipful hearts in my blood-bought people. How does He do this? Well, there's a further revelation of His greatness here. Compelling reverence, awe, wonder, amazement. The expression from God's people, there is none like Yahweh. Praise be to His name. It is a sight and sound fury. Chapter 19 and chapter 20. And God is cultivating worshipful hearts in His people. We have seen your power in your outstretched arm. We have experienced your rescue, your leading, your testing, and your providing. But now we hear your voice. And we are struck with awe and wonder before you. The word of your power we have heard from your own mouth. The word which you speak is an irresistible word. And we bow the knee, even as we bow our hearts before the Lord. And that certainly is what is going on here, as God, as a further manifestation of His glory and His holiness, as He meets with His people to speak with them, that we would have hearts that are worshipful, that God would cultivate our hearts. You know, worship is to the glory of God. But when we meet together with God to worship Him, it is to change us, to transform us. And so here at Mount Sinai, this encounter with God, God is cultivating worshipful hearts in His people, His redeemed people. But He's also cultivating understanding in His people's minds. He's cultivating understanding in people's minds. When God meets with His people, He cultivates a worshipful heart in you, and He cultivates a better understanding of Him and who you are in relationship to Him. This also is transformative. Indeed, as God pronounces the 10 words of the Decalogue, God's holy requirements are set forth in such a way that you and I cannot but exclaim, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." If the seraphim of Isaiah chapter 6 have to cover their eyes and cover their feet in the presence of God and say incessantly, without ceasing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is and ever shall be." Surely, you and I, encountering God when He meets with us, is cultivating a greater understanding of God's holy requirements for me and for you. He has given new life to replace our old lives. No longer do we live for self, but we live for Him. This is the clarity which He brings to pass, even as He speaks with His own voice from Mount Sinai. Every area of life, from worship to the use of our tongues, to the use of our time, to our interaction with our neighbors, to how we regard one another's lives, to how we indeed use our sexuality, to whether or not we are committed to the truth, to whether or not we are a people who are diligent in our work and respect the property of others, and indeed are pure in our desires. Every area is set forth to us as God encounters us to cultivate worshipful hearts and to cultivate understanding minds. God tells us here, even as He speaks from Mount Sinai, that rescue is unto renovation. Salvation is unto sanctification. A new identity is unto a new devotion to the Lord. And so God disciples us, creating worshipful hearts and indeed illuminating our minds with a clearer understanding. He gives the 10 words in simplicity and clarity and comprehensiveness. God says, "Love your neighbor as yourself. Do this all because of who you are, because of whom I have made you. I am the Lord your God. You are my people." And so God, as He, by His grace, brings us to Himself, He cultivates gratitude. Gratitude. He cultivates worship in our hearts, understanding in our minds, and gratitude for all that He has done for us. But as we come to verses 18 through 21, to the epilogue of the 10 words, we see in some sense that God cultivates something else. He cultivates recognition. Recognition that God, by His grace, has brought us here. Look at verse 18 and read it with me. "Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. It is here that God cultivates a recognition of who I am in relationship to Him as the Holy God. That if it were not for His grace and His mercy and His love and His commitment to His covenant promise, I most surely would be destroyed. I would be crushed. I indeed would be undone. The sight and sound spectacle is indeed overwhelming. And when the people heard and saw what God said, they trembled and stood afar off. But for the grace of God, we would all be consumed. But for the grace of God, there would be no hope. But for the grace of God, all we have here is a precursor to what will be experienced on the last day by those who know not the Lord Jesus and obey not His gospel. It is a sobering thing. But God cultivates recognition in our own hearts and minds and consciences that we are sinners in need of grace. We've heard God's holy requirements now as He's spoken from Mount Sinai. I've not loved God supremely with all my heart, soul, strength, and mind, and I've not loved my neighbor as myself. Woe is me. I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. I am cut off. But by God's grace, I stand. I stand here at the place where God has brought me. He's brought me to Himself, not to consume me, but indeed to encounter me, to cultivate worship, to cultivate understanding, to cultivate gratitude, and to cultivate recognition that I cannot stand before God on my own. And that's what the people come to recognize, is it not? They trembled. They stood afar off. Verse 19, then they said to Moses, You yourself speak with us and we will hear, but do not let God speak with us lest we die. What is being recognized here? What's being recognized is that I cannot stand on my own before the thrice holy God who is a consuming fire. I need a go-between. I need someone to stand between me and God lest I be consumed. I need a mediator, one who can indeed bring God and me together on God's terms with amazing grace. And so the call of the trembling, retreating people is, Moses, you speak to us. You be our mediator. You be the go-between. We can hear your voice, but we can no longer, without mediation, hear the voice of the living God and live. We most surely will perish and die in our sins. Now, as you read verse 19 and this request, you might wonder, is this a request which is contrary to what God would want? Or is this a request which is actually in line with exactly what God wants to teach us today? Well, if you turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 5, where there's a bit more expansion on what exactly happened at this moment in Exodus chapter 20, you'll see that this request from the people for Moses to be mediator, for God to provide a mediator, was spot on. It's exactly what God wanted them to see. And it's exactly what God wants you and me to see as well. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, we read in verse 23. Deuteronomy 5, verse 23. So it was, when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, that you came near to me, this is Moses speaking, all the heads of your tribes and your elders, And you said, surely the Lord our God has shown us His glory and His greatness. And we have heard His voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God speaks with man, yet He still lives. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire as we have and lived? You, Moses, go near and hear all that the Lord our God may say and tell us all that the Lord our God says to you, and we will hear and do it. And then Moses gives us some information which we don't find in Exodus 20. It's right here in verse 28. And listen to what is said here. Then the Lord heard the voice of your words. Not only did Moses hear them, but the Lord heard them. Then the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken to you. They are right in all that they have spoken. Maybe that's surprising to you, but it shouldn't be. If you have any sensitivity to God's infinite holiness and His absolute standard of righteousness, that God wants us to see, we need a mediator, someone to stand on our behalf. No hope without it. And it is Moses who is provisionally given as a mediator. What's the role of a mediator? Well, the role of a mediator is to speak on behalf of God to the people, but is also to represent the people unto God. We learn as we search the scriptures that the role of a mediator is not only to speak God's words to the people, and it is to represent the people unto God and to make atonement for them, to provide a sacrifice for them, to provide a sacrifice which satisfies God's settled opposition against our sin. It's not only to provide a sacrifice of atonement for us, but it is to intercede for us, to pray for us. And it is not only to offer a propitiatory sacrifice, a sacrifice of atonement, and to intercede for us, but it is to be willing to lay down one's life for us. And interestingly enough, we see this in Moses as he carries out the role of a mediator, a provisional mediator in the Old Testament. He is one who makes sacrifice of atonement for the people. He sprinkles all the people with the blood of the covenant. He is one who intercedes for the people, pleading that God would indeed be merciful to His people and not destroy them. He is even one who says, Lord, take me instead of them. But there's one other job of a mediator, and that is not only to represent us, but indeed to fulfill all righteousness for us, to fulfill the law. This Moses could not do. For you know, those of you who know your Bibles, that Moses could not enter the land of promise. Why? Because he disobeyed the Lord. Just like you, just like I, have disobeyed the Lord time and time again, countless times without number. Moses, a man of like flesh and like passions as you and me, was a sinner. And though he could act as a provisional mediator for the people, he himself needed a mediator. Just like all of us. And we read of that one to come who would be a mediator more glorious than Moses, because he would not merely be a sinner like you and me, but he would be one tempted in all points, yet without sin. True man, bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh, and yet perfect God. The God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would be the mediator for his people. Moses, a faithful servant in God's household as far as it went, but Jesus, as one over his own house, who indeed is the one who represents us, provides atonement for us, not with the blood of goats and bulls, but with the blood of his own flesh. He is the one who ever lives to make intercession for us. Never forget to pray for somebody. Say, I'll pray for you. Jesus never, never forgets to pray for you. He is the one who ever lives to intercede for you. He is the one who lays down his life for those whom he came to save. He is the one who offers his perfect obedience for us. And so this plea in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 19, you speak with us and we will hear, but do not let God speak with us lest we die. There is indeed something so right in that. Trusting that God will provide the mediator we so desperately need. It's interesting. We read that Moses, as the people stand afar off, draws near to the thick darkness where God was. He dares to go where no one else would go. Everybody else is retreating. But Moses goes forward. But how much more the Lord Jesus Christ, who goes forward all the way to Calvary's cross, where the sun is turned into night, and he enters the thick darkness where the very judgment of God falls on him for us. And his disciples, cowering in fear, stand afar off, looking on. But Jesus goes into the heart of the darkness and he absorbs it all and he overcomes the darkness in his glorious resurrection. This indeed is the mediator whom we need. God graciously provides the mediator whom we need, not just Moses, who was but provisional, pointing to the greater mediator than himself. We need the Lord Jesus Christ, who speaks on God's behalf to us because he is the Word of God, and who draws near to God on our behalf and takes us with him into the very Holy of Holies, where we do not have to retreat, but in fact we're commanded to draw near. To draw near in all boldness and confidence, not to a throne of judgment, but to the throne of grace. Oh, yes. Yes, it's Moses who will respond to their request with these words, do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you so that you may not sin. Do not fear so as to run away, thinking God is going to crush and destroy you, but rather be reassured that the Lord is putting you to the test. You had said in chapter 19 and verse 8, as one voice and one people, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. But now you've heard all that the Lord has spoken, and you panic. You panic appropriately so that you would be pushed to embrace a mediator, the mediator of God's own provision. Oh, the Lord has come to put you to the test, that his fear may be before you, not a terror unto running away, but a reverence unto grateful obedience, so that you indeed may walk in his ways with all gratitude. Because what has God said? I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the house of bondage, out of the land of Egypt. This is who I am. I am for you, and I am not against you. And so today, we come to the epilogue of the Decalogue. And the epilogue to the Decalogue teaches us our great need of a mediator and God's great provision of the one mediator between God and man, the God-man, Jesus Christ. And so we hear the voice of God, and we have this privilege each and every Lord's Day. He invites us, though he compels us to come and to meet with him, to encounter the Lord. And don't miss the fact that the encounter with the Lord is an encounter with his word. A word which cultivates worshipful hearts, which illuminates darkened minds, which gives gratitude in our attitudes, and which indeed is constantly calling upon us to recognize our need of the Lord Jesus Christ. The law without a mediator, without the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, will curse you and bring nothing but damnation. But the law in the hand of the mediator, as fulfilled in Jesus Christ, is now indeed a gracious guide for you to express gratitude for the redemption which is in Jesus Christ. This is the heart of even the 10 words here, that we would indeed see the gospel right here, the law driving us to the gospel, and the gospel in Jesus Christ making the law's loud thunder to be hushed, and now it to be a guide for the grateful as we follow the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word today, and we do pray that we would indeed be discipled by you, even in what you have spoken here to us in Exodus chapter 20. You have made great, exceedingly precious promises to us. You have acted, and you provide for us. And we thank you that we encounter you as we read your word privately, as we gather around the table in our homes to call upon your name and to meditate on your word, but especially as you gather your people together on the Lord's Day to encounter you, the gracious, merciful, forgiving God in Jesus Christ. And so may our worship not only be that which brings glory to you, but may you transform us as we hear your voice. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.